Man, good job, young ladies. Always enjoy hearing from the young people. Amen. Well, you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter number 2. This morning we were talking about some power words. We talked about grace and we talked about goodness and just mentioned the gospel. Tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about this section on gratitude. There's a lot that's been said about these, what we term wise men. The word is actually magi. It's the word that we, through different bringing down the word through Latin and in our English, we get the word wise. The Bible says in verse number 1, there came wise men from the east. Not really sure. There's some people believe that was Persia, old Persia, which is Iraq, that area, Babylon, about 300 miles. And I think that the Bible wants us to know, God wants us to know where they came from for a purpose. The more I study the Bible, the more I see God has a purpose in everything that He does. I'm not really sure. Don't know that anyone could be dogmatic as to several things about these wise men. How many they were? Some people say, well, there was three. Well, I don't know. There may have been. There were three gifts. Could have been four. Could have been half a dozen. I know that it was more than one because the Bible uses the plural term in verse number 2, wise men and not wise man. Not really sure how they got there. Some people say, well, you know, they, and I think all the nativity scenes have camels. We know that the wise men, and don't stone us if we put up a nativity and the wise men are at the manger. Some people get, you know, highly offended at things like that. But we understand that the wise men didn't make it till later, but they did make it. They sought diligently until they found Him because they had a purpose in mind. And that's really the purpose I want to talk to you about. How much did the wise men know? I'm not really sure. How much did these travelers from afar, how much did they know in the purpose of who they were seeking? We know that there was certainly a political purpose because of the way they coin it in verse number 1 or 2. It says, where is He? In chapter 2, verse 2, that is born King of the Jews. They were looking for the King of the Jews, not really the King of Kings. They were not really looking for Emmanuel. However, something happened. Because when they found Him, they did not introduce themselves to Him as you normally would a little child, as we shall see in just a moment. When they presented these gifts, the Bible mentions the gifts in verse number 11. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Are these the gifts that they purposed to give when they started their journey? Because if you'll notice, the Bible says this. The Bible says in verse number 11, it says that they had opened their treasures. So it appears from the reading of this verse of Scripture that there was more than just these gifts, but they took from the treasure of gifts that they had and they presented these three gifts. Did they know why they were presenting these three particular gifts? I believe these gifts have certainly, I believe they have symbolism in them. I think they teach truth about our lives. I think they teach truth about His life, the Lord Jesus. We know what the gifts were, but what do they symbolize? What is the lesson behind these gifts? How can we learn from this today? When we approach God in worship, what is God looking from us? What is He looking for from us? Does He want our treasures? Certainly He does. God gave us treasure, and He asks us that we are faithful and we trust Him and we give it back. Isn't that what the Scripture teaches? Absolutely. These particular treasures are very meaningful. I think there's lessons in these treasures that tell us something, as I said, not only about Him, but about us. And so let's look at a few things while we we don't want to add to the scripture. We can't say they were three wise men. We can't say, there's several things we can't say, but from the scripture there's some things that we can say. And so I want us to look at just for a moment and see how this should build gratitude in our lives. All right, so we talked about grace. And I really mean this when I say it. And I want you to listen very carefully to me now. If you've never experienced the grace of God, I pray that you would experience the grace of God tonight. You would trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, young folks, listen to me. You can't go to heaven because mama's going to heaven. You can't go to heaven on dad's merit. You can't go to heaven because you belong to a church. That's not how you get to heaven. You must experience the grace of God. And the grace of God, according to Titus chapter number 2, teaches us some things. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You see, when a person experiences the grace of God, there's a change in their life. Now, that change may not happen as quickly in one's life, maybe your life, as it did in another's life. But mark this down and take this with you. The grace of God makes a difference. You will never experience the grace of God without it making a difference in your life. And so if you've never experienced a difference for God's sake, then you've never experienced the grace of God. And so don't get caught up in all of the formalities of, well, you know, I've been in church all my life. And that's a great thing now. It's a great thing until that gets in the way of you experiencing the grace of God. Don't allow that to get in the way. Allow that to be a way to get you in the grace of God, you see. Some things that God has given to us for good, we have taken it and we've twisted it and we've made it to be bad. Baptism is a wonderful thing. It's wonderful. One of the greatest days of my life was when I was baptized as a believer. I made a public profession of my faith in Christ by being baptized before a congregation of hundreds of people. I had some of my family members there. Sharon and I were baptized the same night, and some of her family and my family, they were there to celebrate that red letter day. But don't get baptism confused with grace. And the new birth, that's not what will get you to heaven. And I just fear that there's a lot of people in our day that are clinging on to a lot of little things, and they've never had a genuine experience in trusting Christ as their personal Savior. And so I want to impress upon your heart, know Christ. Be honest before God and before yourself. Search in your heart. I have people ask me all the time, how can I know if I'm saved? If you've been saved any length of time, someone has come to you and said, how can I know that I'm saved? Well, the Bible says there's evidences of salvation. I just believe if a person reads through 1 John just a few times, it won't take long for them to know I'm in. Hey, man, I got in. Or they know I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. And they realize that they're not saved. All right? So I want to encourage you to just know that you're saved now. It's important. Know that you're saved, that you've experienced the grace of God. And then another thing we talked about was goodness. Goodness. You know, Christians ought to be good people, good character people. Just be good to people. Amen? Be good to people. Sometimes it's not the easy thing to do, is it? It's not the easy thing to do. And I meant what I said this morning. I didn't quote from Jesus, our Lord, verbatim. But Jesus said, listen, if the only people you can be good to are those that are good to you, well, you have nothing on the Pharisees. The Pharisees can be good to people that are good to them. The Bible says that we're to render good for evil, not evil for evil. You see, it's easy to go eye for an eye, right? It's easy to do that. It is. But the Bible says that we're to be good. We're to remember who we are. And can I tell you something that's more important than remembering who we are? We need to remember whose we are. We belong to Him. We belong to God, brethren. And we're representing Him right here. He said, I'm the light of the world, but I'm going. And now I'm leaving you, and now ye are the light of the world. Isn't that what He said? Absolutely. And so remember that. The next time that you're tempted to say something mean-spirited or divisive or slanderous, and all of us can get to that place. All of us can get in that place of weakness or compromise to where we say something we shouldn't say or we do something we shouldn't do and we regret it, and we need to just be mindful of goodness. Do the right thing. Do the good thing. The gospel. Share the gospel with people. Look if you would, just for a moment, in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. I cannot read that verse of Scripture without it just burst in my heart with joy. God with us. God with us. What a wonderful thing. God has not only, someone has put it this way, listen to me now. Bethlehem is God with us. Calvary is God for us. Salvation is God in us. What a wonderful thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank God for Bethlehem, God with us. It made it possible for Calvary, God for us, which made it possible for salvation, God in us. That's a wonderful thing. God lives in us. We are partakers of the divine nature. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that. God lives in you if you're saved. Isn't that something? That's why you ought to know if you're saved. Because someone as big and wonderful as God lives in you, you'll know about it. Now, the Bible says the next thing is gratitude. Gratitude. See, once you've experienced the grace of God, goodness will become part of the character of your life, because God is living His life through you. And the gospel will be something that you'll be eager to share. You can't help but just share the gospel. You may not do it as well and as often as some, but the gospel will be something that you'll share, because as a Christian, you're going to share the gospel. And then I think gratitude is something that follows. One of the things that I think is a characteristic of a Christian is thankfulness. Thankfulness. We ought to be thankful people. Now, here's a group of men. I want to give you two things to notice about these men. Number one, I want you to notice how they sought Him. All right? And then number two, we'll look at what they brought Him. Notice what the Scripture says. It's very interesting. There's some truths in here that tucked away a little bit, and I want to dig them out some, okay? So let's look at what it says here. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They were seeking him for a purpose, to worship him. There's an old saying, wise men still seek him. The saying should read, wise men still worship him. You see, the seeking is just an end to the means. We seek him to worship him. Right? That's the purpose. Now, how did they seek him? Again, you know the story. Herod called the folks in, the chief priests in verse number 4 and the scribes, and he demanded of them some information. He got it, and he called the wise men privately unto himself, And then he said, you know, when you find him, you know, you go and you find him. And when you find him, notice what he said in verse number 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently. I find that very interesting, that an evil, wicked king knows how God is to be sought. Did you know that the Bible, all through the Old Testament, says this? Those that seek me with all of their heart shall find me. That's seeking him diligently, right? Now, how can a person seek God when the Bible says that no man seeketh after God? Let's see. Look at it in verse number 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, where is he that was born king of the Jews? They were there looking for him. What do you think happened with these men? You think just one day they just got up and had this intuitive feeling? Yeah, there's going to be something major happening. We're going to travel 300 miles and we're going to find this king. This babe that's born, king of the Jews. That's not what happened. The Spirit of God worked in their heart. Remember the day when you got up, or the night when you were awakened in the middle of the night, and God was just impressing on your heart you needed to do something with your life? You really don't think that that's just happened to you, do you? You see, Romans 3:11 says that no man seeketh after God anytime. Right? No man. God seeks man. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now listen to me. This is a biblical principle. Sometimes we think, well, I'm seeking after God. You're seeking after God because God has put a hungering and a thirsting in your heart to seek him. That's why men seek God. Because God took the initiative. When Adam sinned against God, he and Eve, they did not go running looking for God. The only reason they ever got with God is because God could run faster than them. They were running from God, not to God. Amen. Please understand this. These men didn't just of their own volition and their own thinking say, we're going to go find God. We're going to go find Jesus. That's not what happened here. God put it in their hearts to come to this place. They were right in the will of God. You know, when you go to Luke chapter 2, you find an exact same scenario. Caesar Augustus, he thought he was imposing the tax on the people for his own purposes, but there was a divine purpose behind man's purpose. Just like there's a divine purpose here in Matthew chapter 2. Just as in Luke chapter 2, there's a divine purpose. God moved on these men's heart, and they traveled. Now, there's a great lesson to learn here, all right? Think about it with me just for a moment. Number one, the Bible wants us to know in verse number 1, God said, I want you to know something. These men came from the east. In verse number 2, they came from the east. They came a long way, which means what? It means that distance did not deter them in their quest. I wonder what it would take you or I. What does it take people to give in, to give up, to stop, to let up? What does it take? I wonder, across America, I was listening to the missionary letters. Across our country, across our nation, across our world, what did it take people from not seeking God in adoration and worship this morning? Husband arguing with his wife. That's it, we're not going to church. Hey, that happens, brethren. We chuckle and we laugh. It happens more than we would like to think about. I heard a man say not long ago that he heard a big thump of thunder. And his wife said, 10,000 Baptists just rolled over in their bed and went back to sleep. There's people that will literally stay out of church because it's raining. There's people that will stay out of church for everything you could imagine. I'm not looking for a reason to get out of church. I'm looking for a time and opportunity to get in church. How about you? I love church. I believe you do too. But I want to tell you something. It won't take but just a twist here and a tweak here and a tweak there, and the devil will have us in a place we don't want to be. Now, it can happen. It can happen. There's people who used to be in church every time the doors were open. You know where they are tonight? At home. At home. Oh, preacher, that'll never happen to me. Well, I pray to God it doesn't, but it could. It could. You could lose sight of how important the church is to you. You could lose sight of how much you need church. The distance. They were willing to conquer the difficulty of distance. Didn't stop them. We're going to find him that is born King of the Jews. Well, that could be way over there. That could be 100 miles. They go 100 miles. Could be 100 miles more. They go 100 miles more. That could be another 100 miles. 100 miles more. Why? Because they were not going to give up. They were not going to allow distance to stop them. Don't you allow something that petty to stop you from knowing him and fellowshipping with him and worshiping him. Don't allow it. But it can happen. Number two, not only do we learn from this that there was distance, but there was discomfort. Can I remind you that 300 miles, whether they were in a caravan, and I don't mean a Dodge caravan, amen, whether they were in a caravan, whether they were on a horse, whether they were on a camel, 300 miles. There were no rest areas, no air condition, right? No hotels. And yet, in spite of the discomfort, they made their way to the place where Jesus was. They got to him and they worshiped him. Why? Because they were, listen, they were fixed. They were fixed. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 57, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I'm going to do this. I think there's a great lesson to learn from these men. They're wise, no doubt, for many other reasons, but they're wise because they didn't give up. They didn't allow difficulty to stop them. How many people do you know, perhaps you've even had it in your own life, sometime in your Christian experience, you've just quit on God because of something hard, something difficult, an obstacle, a hurdle, and it caused you to step back or maybe just get out. I want to encourage you tonight, stay focused. These men, there's some great things to learn. Number one, they did not allow distance. Don't allow petty things. We joke as Christians, and many here at Fellowship Baptist have got a little maturity to where we joke, but we need to be really careful. There are actually people who will not go back to church next week because somebody didn't speak to them this week. Now, we laugh about that, but there are actually people that way. Don't you be that way. There will be people who will say, that's it, I'm done with church because I wanted blue and they got green, I'm done. They mean that. It's real to them. We laugh about that, but it's real to them. There are people who will use every single, it's just amazing to me. Now, they won't quit going to Walmart, and I understand all that. You know, they won't quit anything else, but it's just church they want to quit. You know why? Because the devil doesn't care if you quit going to Walmart. The devil doesn't care if you quit going to Walmart. The devil doesn't care if you quit several things. But now, when it comes to worshiping God, the devil's got an interest in that. And he's going to do everything he can to keep you from worshiping God. Don't you think these men didn't have opposition? They did. So, there was distance and there was discomfort, but I think this would be the greatest one. Did you see who they went to? Look what the scripture says in verse number 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. You know anything about Herod? Herod was a nut. Now I'm being serious with you. I'm not trying to be humorous. Herod was a crazy man. He was crazy. You're talking about, listen, danger. Not just from Herod, that would be enough. This man done some extremely crazy things. But in those days, in the travel path that they traveled, they were thieves and robbers. Sometimes you ought to go back and read in Luke where the Good Samaritan from the trail from Jericho to Jerusalem, a lot of these roads were lined with thieves and robbers. These men were traveling with treasures. The word got out. We're talking about 300 miles here. So these men, listen, regardless of the obstacles, the barriers, regardless of the difficulty, they were fixed. They were honed in. They were focused on what they were going to do. You know, I would to God that we would continue to be that way. I believe there's several people sitting on the sound of my voice right now. You're focused. We need to teach our young people. Young people, learn what focus is. Get focused. There's this saying, jack of all trades, master of none. That's not the saying. It's jack of all trades, master of one. Master something. If there's anything you can master in your life, master your walk with God. Master that. Make that a priority. Make that a priority. So, well, I want the highest batting average on my softball team. I want the highest yard per carry on my football team. I want the highest grades in my school. Hey, I'll give you something to shoot for. Be the most spiritual Christian in your Sunday school class. Memorize more verses than your peers. Win more souls than any other person in your church. Pass out tracts. There's you something to shoot for, young men. Go after it. Amen? What happened that we're no longer excited and zealous? We're no longer focused, and God is a priority to where these things that we think that mean so much. Brethren, I want to tell you something. They're secondary. They're secondary. When all is said and done, and this old global ball that we live on called Earth is on fire, all that will matter is what we've done for Jesus Christ. That's all that's going to matter. Somehow the devil is at work trying to get us to forget that. One day when you're lying upon your deathbed and you look back over your life, the only thing that's going to matter is what you've done for Christ. What I've done for Jesus, brethren. One day when you look that little child that you call your little son, that you call your little daughter, one day when you look across from them instead of down at them and you look them in the eyes, a grown adult, the thing that'll matter then is what you taught them about Jesus. That's what's going to matter then. What have I taught them about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Because you're going to reap it. What we teach them in their young age is sowing. One day we have to let go. And now it's time to reap what we've sown. Isn't that right, parents? It's time to reap it. So be careful what you make a big deal. And God help me to be careful. These men were on a quest. They sought him because the Spirit led them. So the first thing that I want you to notice here is how they sought him. It's by the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit of God led them. Number two, by the ministry of the Scripture. Look if you would. When Herod, verse number 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus, watch this now, it is written. It is written. You'll never get to God without this book right here. You'll never get to Jesus without this book, the Scripture. They didn't then, and you can't now. God uses his word. You know what we need to do? I'll tell you what America needs more than ever. America just needs to open up the Bible. Amen. Find out what's in this book. I spoke with a person this past week, and I told this young lady, I said, you know what the need of your home is? The Bible. The Bible. You say, well, preacher, that's just oversimplifying things, isn't it? It may be, but it's the truth. Rather than every answer to every problem that we have is written, it's in this book right here. I'm convinced of it. It's right here. If we'd spend more time in this and less time on Facebook, social media, television, computer, Game Boys, PlayStations, whatever, if we'd spend more time in this book, we'd spend less time in some of the difficulty that we're having in life. I'm a firm believer in that. God help us. The leading of the Spirit. These men didn't just wake up one day. God put something in their heart. God wants to lead you too. God wants to lead me too. God wants to lead his little children now. How did they seek him? They didn't just go on a whim. You think these people just showed up to King Herod? They had something leading them. We'll see in just a moment. But behind it was God Almighty. It was the Spirit of God. And then the Scripture got involved. God uses these things, his Spirit and the Scripture. God uses these things to bring us to a place of worship. And that's what this is all about right here. Now, there's a third thing. The third thing is kind of mysterious. And I'm not ready to take a position on it. I have studied this for years. I've heard great men preach it. I've read after good men. And I just don't know. And that's the star. So we have the Spirit. The Spirit of God, I'm good with. He lives in me. He guides me. He opens my mind to this book right here so that I could be spiritually discerned. And then there's the Scriptures. God has given me his mind that he wants me to know about him right here in this book. You too, if you have a copy of the Word of God. But now, the star. Did you notice the star? Look, if you would, in verse number 2. Right in the middle it says, for we have seen his star. And then it says, over in verse number 7, right at the end of that verse it says, what time the star appeared. Verse number 9, right in the middle. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. It was moving. Amen. It was guiding them. Then if you'll look in verse number 10, it says, when they saw the star. Right? The star. So the Spirit of God led them. The Scriptures was part in getting them to a place of worship. This is how they sought him. But this star. What was this star? There's people tell you all kinds of things. I don't know. I have this inclination in my heart that it was the Shekinah glory of God. I do. You know, people in the Old Testament were accustomed to being led by God. A cloudy pillar and a pillar of fire. It was really no real mystery to them. They were accustomed to it. If you'll look that word up, and I have, it means brightness. That's what it means. I don't know if that's what it was. I know God used it to get them to where he wanted them to be. God uses things to get us where we want to be. Do you know that? Did you know this week, whether you believe this or not, God's going to use his Spirit, and God's going to use his Scripture, and God's going to use a star. A messenger. And God's going to put someone in the pathway of your life. It's not going to be a bright constellation in heaven. It's going to be someone sitting right across from you or standing beside you in line or maybe somebody standing behind a pulpit or behind a desk in a Sunday school class or on a Wednesday night service in one of your classrooms. And God's going to use that messenger to help guide and direct your life. So you be careful now and listen carefully. Because God uses these things to get us to a place to worship. This is how they sought him. How are you seeking him? Maybe I should start by asking, are you seeking him? Are you seeking him? And if so, how? How are you seeking Him? The Spirit of God will always lead you to worship Jesus. Amen. Listen to me carefully now. These are elementary truths, I understand, but they're needful. People say, well, you know, the Spirit of God led me to do this, speak this, and to say that. The Spirit of God will always lead you to worship Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God leads us to worship. That is the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to exalt Jesus Christ. And then the Scriptures. See, we seek God by following the leading of the Holy Spirit. We seek God by getting into the Scriptures, just like it's written right here. And then God brought, I find it interesting that these men were told in verse number 8, look at it again, to go and search diligently. Number one, are you seeking Him? Number two, what way are you seeking Him? And then here's the real clincher. Is it diligent? You know, probably the greatest sin of 21st Christianity is apathy. We kind of come and sit, and I've been guilty myself, and we just kind of sit back and say, bless me if you can. You know, move me if you can. There's a song, I Shall Not Be Moved. I hope that never becomes a theme song of Fellowship Baptist Church. You know, how diligent are we? How passionate are we? Everybody's passionate about something. What are you passionate about? Really? I think these men, because of the obstacles that I just laid out before you, were very passionate about worshiping the King. Are you passionate about that? Are you? Does it mean a lot to you? Mean a lot to you to be here tonight, this morning? Does it mean a lot to you to get alone and just get the Word and open up the book and see what God has for you on a daily basis? Talk to the Lord. That's a challenge, isn't it? But it's one we all need. It's one we all need. How did they seek Him? How they sought Him? The Spirit? The Scripture? They had a star. We're not going to have a star. But God's going to use someone and put them in the pathway of your life. And God's going to speak to you. And God's going to move you through that individual. Don't ever think that God can't use other people in your life to get you where He wants you to be. Now let's look at what they brought Him and we'll be done. Once they found Him, I want you to notice something that is very, very interesting. Verse number 10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Sounds like they were happy to find what they were searching for. Amen? Because verse number 11 says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Now you would notice, some believe that Jesus, our Lord, was about 2 or 3 years old at this time. Some time had elapsed since He had been born, and now he's been, you know, Joseph was warned, and they, you know, they went and they moved, and now they're here, and the wise men find them, and now what happens? Well, here come these wise men. We've got some 2-year-olds in our church. How do you respond when you walk up on a 2-year-old? It's amazing what children can do to adults. They make them talk funny. Don't they? Hey, little fella. I mean, you can have this big, you know, gruff kind of person, manly, you know. See a little child and just, I don't know, he just breaks all kind of silly stuff. Hey there, little goo, you know. Is that what they did? They approached this little child a whole lot different. Did you notice that? It It's just gotta be, brethren, that there was something about this little child that really resonated with these men. You know, when God shows up, there's just something, you just know this is God. Right? They just knew. This is no ordinary child. God's different. Notice what the scripture says they did here. They saw the young child with Mary. I think it's very interesting that, and I think the Holy Spirit of God wants us to know, they wasn't seeking Mary now. Right? They saw the young child, and they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. A child. Why? Because this child was not any child. This child was Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. There's some black folks, friends of mine. I used to work with a black fella. He and I were good friends. And I miss him. I do. I miss our working time together and the relationship that we had. His father passed. And this man's name was Mike Swift. Good guy, professing Christian. And his dad passed. He was a deacon at the church that he attended. And he told me about it. And I said, well, Mike, I said, and I prayed with him. And we cried together. And I just tried to help him through this time. It broke his heart, as you can imagine. It was his father. And so I said, you know, I was in a position where I could make a call. And I said, we're not going to work tomorrow. Or, you know, when I was talking with him, it was the next day. I said, I'm going to give the guys an opportunity. If they want to go to the funeral, they can go. But I'm going to your dad's funeral because I want to support you. And so I went to the funeral. And I noticed something that these folks kept doing. And I thought, what are these people doing? You know, I mean, black folks just worship different than we do. You know? And so the pastor, I was sitting in an area like you folks are, right there on the side. And the pastor was sitting here. And there was this guy got up and he started singing, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. And I mean, he was singing it too, brother. He was singing it from his heart. He was singing. Tears got to rolling down my face. I mean, I was about to have a spell. That guy was singing from his heart, talking to the Lord. And time, I felt God move in. And a bunch of those men in that church done like this. And stood up. Just stood up erect. I didn't know what they were doing. I know now. Anybody know what they were doing? They were standing up in reverence that God has made his presence known in the house. And they didn't want to just sit there apathetic and lethargic because God had revealed himself and his presence in a very real way, and they stood in attention as a servant saying, God, here am I. What do you want me to do? I like that. I like that. I believe that it was very similar here, except for they didn't stand, they bowed. They bowed before him. There's sometimes I'm in services and I just want to bow. How about you? I just want to bow before God and say, God, here am I. I'm your servant. What would you have me to do? Bible says they fell down and worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they brought him some gifts. Anybody? We're going to close with these three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You've probably heard several reasons why they were these. I could give them to you. I'm going to give you what I think they represent. Okay? And then we're going to close. Gold. Gold was what crowns were made of in this day. Crowns of gold. This was signifying, we believe you are the king. Not just the king of the Jews. You are the king of all kings. You're the king. Gold was something that had wealth. And it represented wealth. And what they were doing is they were saying, we present all that we have, all that are worth, we present it to you because we're worth nothing. We worship you. And worship
is built on worship. Our worth is nothing. We offer our worth to you. You're worth everything. I pray to God that this season and every day, every season, that we will always be that way before Jesus Christ. You're worth everything. You're worth everything. Someone has said that there's a throne on our heart. And if God is on that throne, you're on the cross. But if you're on that throne, you have put Jesus back on the cross. Now I want you to think about that for a moment, because it's so. There's a throne in every heart that's represented here tonight. Who's sitting on it? Who's sitting on the throne of your heart? If you're sitting on the throne of your heart, you've put Jesus in a place where he should not be. The only way you'll ever have Jesus on the throne of your heart, or I'll ever have him on the throne of my heart, is for me to get on the cross. I must crucify myself daily. I must die daily. If Jesus is going to be on the throne of my life, you must too. Gold. Look at what else it said here. This is an interesting treasure. Frankincense. You know what frankincense is? Let's take just a moment. We have just a moment before we close here. I want you to turn, if you would, to Exodus. Is there anyone that knows what frankincense is? Speak out. Anyone? You can speak out. Deity? It's an oil? I'm sorry? Fellowship? Anyone else? We're going to learn from the Bible. All of these were correct answers. The gold speaks of his sovereignty. That he and he alone is God. The frankincense speaks of his priesthood or his deity, that he's sinless. There's something very interesting in Exodus chapter 30. Are you there? Exodus chapter 30. I want to read this to you because I didn't want you to miss this. Exodus chapter 30, the Bible mentions frankincense. It was a spice, it was an oil, as Brother Brian said, that was to be used in the tabernacle worship. But now listen to me. It could only be used there, nowhere else. As a matter of fact, God said, if you use it anywhere else, I will take you out. That's how serious God is about this. Sometimes we have lost our fear and reverence for the things of God. God is very serious about worship. Very serious. God will share his glory with no one. Notice, if you would, Exodus 30. Let's begin reading in verse number 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices. Stat is the way that word is pronounced. And onycha. And galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, perfumer, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. God said, now don't you make any of this for you. This is for me. All right? So frankincense. Frankincense was to be separate. It was to show the deity. And I heard someone in the back say deity. The sinlessness. It was to be separate from us. It's not something we can share in. We know nothing about sinlessness. We're sinful. I don't know, as we go back to Matthew chapter 2, I don't know if these men knew why they were given these gifts. But I know this, the Spirit of God did it for a reason. So you see why the gold stands for the godliness, the king, the wealth. The frankincense stands for the deity, the worship. It was used in the tabernacle. Him alone, brethren, him alone. And then finally, the myrrh. I'll not take the time, but I want you to write the scripture down. John chapter 19, you will find when Jesus was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea came by to get him in John 19, in verses 38 through 40. And these were used as part of an embalming and preparatory work for a dying body. The myrrh was like a gum substance that was used for burial preparations. What is happening here? It's showing some things. It's showing the gold that Jesus is king, the frankincense that he's God in the flesh, the myrrh that he's a sacrificial savior. Isn't that amazing that this happened? This really happened. Did these men know what they were doing? I don't know. I don't know if the Spirit of God revealed that to them. You do know that there's several men who did things in the Old Testament. They didn't realize what they were doing at the time they were doing it. You know that, right? Did you know that the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter that there were prophets when they were writing? They didn't understand what they were writing. But we understand. Why? Because we're on this side. It's being revealed. It was concealed unto them, but it's being revealed in this new covenant. The Bible teaches this. And so did these men know? I don't know. So let me close with this. When you come before God, do you offer him your wealth? Do you offer him your worship? Do you offer him your witness? Are you willing to die and let Christ live in you? That's what these things are significant. They signify these things unto us. Worship. When we speak of worship, I think we actually think it means going, amen! That's okay. Say amen as loud and often as you want to. But worship is deeper than that. Worship is literally bringing ourselves to the place to where we adore God for who he is. We know him. And we realize his worth. And it humbles us. And we say, God, my gold, all that I have is yours. God, my frankincense, my worship, all that I am, I owe to you. Amen? My myrrh, my witness, all that you've done, I'll tell. I don't want my mouth to be stopped. God, I want to share it. How do you worship God? This is the way. This is how they sought him. And this is what they brought him. And there is a significance here. Sometimes we have little songs about the three wise men, we three kings, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, okay? I'm not. I kind of like the song. But there's just so much more. Worship. Worship. I want to close by asking you to stand and asking you a question. We were talking in our Sunday school meeting about application. I wonder if somebody came to you tonight after the service and said, hey, listen, I've been going to church for a while. Let's say you meet them up here at 7-Eleven. And I tell you, I'm not getting anything out of church. I keep hearing this thing about worship. Can you tell me how to worship? What would you tell them? Well, you just kind of kick your leg up and say, amen! Again, I'm not against that. What you going to tell somebody? What are you going to tell them? I want to worship God. I want to worship God. Can you tell me how to worship? What if somebody were to get just a little more personal than that and said, better yet, did you worship tonight in church? Do you worship when you go to church? Does your church worship? Do you worship God? I fear that we live in an age of people who do not know how to worship. Because they've never really brought themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know what discourages me about Christmas? Is we have a group of people running around trying to have a Merry Christmas without worshiping Jesus. Can I tell you something? You will never have a Merry Christmas until you learn how to worship Jesus Christ. And you may have a good time, and you may have some good fellowship, but you will never truly have a Merry Christmas until you truly learn how to worship Jesus Christ, because that's who Christmas is about. Do you know how to worship? I pray that you do. When you seek Him, do you seek Him with all of your heart? God, deliver me from half-hearted worship. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed. I don't want God just to get my second best. I want God to get my best. He gave me His best. And I want God to have my best. What about you? Let's bow our heads together. How they sought Him. Well, there's a lot to go through. There really was. What they brought Him. There's a significance in what they brought Him. I think worship is in steps. It's in steps. You have to learn to worship God. You have to let God work in your heart and work in your life. You have to humble yourself and be meek in spirit and realize that without God you can do nothing. And bring yourself under the mighty hand of God and humble yourself and say, God, I want to give you the worth that you desire. That you desire and you deserve. I pray that God would help Fellowship Baptist Church to be a worshiping church.